Hello, my name is Eve Dykstra, and today we are going to be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely, for some time past to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for such a deliberate reading of that passage. I think you nailed Gabriel's rebuke of Zechariah. Tis the season. Christmas shopping, Black Friday frenzy, Cyber Monday deals. Are y'all making the most of it? One songwriter nails it. He says, "The world's a friendly salesman knocking at the door. To have is to be happy. What you need is something more." Something more. How about right now? Let's get out our phones. Not your real phone. This is just a make-believe. You can get out your phones with me. All right, so you're swiping them. All right, something more. What's on your screen, I'm wondering? Are you playing a game? Are you actually shopping? A new gadget or outfit? Are you watching a cat video? What's on your screen? Maybe you've been left on read for a day or for an hour, maybe 5 minutes, and you just keep looking at that conversation, waiting for those magical three dots. What's on your screen? You keep scrolling if you want to. Are you checking your bank account? How are your cryptocurrencies performing? Do you keep refreshing the page on that sporting event? What's on your screen? Now look around you. Which of your friends would you feel comfortable showing the screen to? Would your parents be okay with what's on your screen? Would your spouse be okay with what's on your screen? What are you hoping for from that screen? What escape are you looking for? Another songwriter nails it. Empty pockets, empty dreams, all the promises that spill from the glowing screen. Maybe you'll argue, I'm just listening to my podcast, next audiobook. Learning's good, right? Maybe. But I wonder if our constant stream of content has something to do with avoiding boredom, or maybe our fear of silence. Life in the 21st century. We desperately need to develop what poet Malcolm Guite calls that willingness to wait unfulfilled in the dark. To develop that willingness to wait unfulfilled in the dark. Advent is a season of waiting, and that's where we find Elizabeth and Zechariah, the priestly couple, caught in a long season of waiting. Let's pray together. God in heaven, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Come to us and gather our restless hearts in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. That priestly couple caught in a long season of waiting. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Very quickly in the passage, we are reminded things are not the way they're supposed to be. In the beginning, God made a very good world, a garden to care for, a place that's good for life. But now we experience thorns and tears and pain and disease and death. Quick! Run back to the screen. What you need is something more. To have is to be happy. Listen, God this morning has you here to interrupt that voice. God has you here this morning to interrupt that voice. The voice that says, to have is to be happy. What you need is something more. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Acts chapter 17. He preaches, God determines our times and places so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. God has you here this morning to interrupt the world's voice that says, what you need is more. Look at verse 5, back to the priestly couple. Zechariah, we see, is a priest, and Elizabeth's family goes back all the way to Aaron, the very first high priest God appointed. I draw our attention to that, especially with the little kids in here today, because what is a priest? Why do they matter? I'm glad you asked. A priest is a mediator between God and man. Mediator, great, another big word. Is that really helping the little kids? Okay. A priest is like a bridge, someone who helps connect the people with God. A priest is like a bridge, connects the people with God. Okay, why do we need help connecting with God? Another great question, I'm glad you asked. Why we need a helper? I mentioned it earlier. In the beginning, God made a world where his people could live with him face to face. No mediator, no one standing between. God made the first humans, Adam and Eve, to rule his creation with him, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But it was not the rule of tyrants. It was the rule of gardeners, the care of gardeners. God placed them in a garden to care for it together and to walk with him face to face. That's not the screen this time. That's us and God. God made a place that was good for life, and God made men and women in his image to join his work. We heard it earlier in the Advent reading. What is man that you are mindful of him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor, the psalmist writes. Made in God's image and joining him in his work means we are supposed to be the clearest picture of who God is. Everyone laughing knows themselves. We are not the clearest picture of who God is. Somewhere, something went wrong. Back in the garden. The land of a million yeses, as one of my professors would call it. The land of a million yeses and one no. God gave one no. Eat of any tree. Eat of any tree in the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you'll die. We can see where this is going. A serpent slithered his way from the wilderness into the garden and tempted Eve. A crafty salesman twisting God's word. You will not die. You'll be like God. To have is to be happy. What you need is something more. And she ate and gave some to her husband who was with her. And immediately life began to fall apart. Work became toil. Our relationships with one another became a mess of blame and conflict. Our relationships with ourselves became a place of confusion, of shame, of lies, brokenness all around. We can try to put Humpty Dumpty back together, but it's still a hot mess. Because that face-to-face life with God became something that we would run from. I don't want God to see me like this. We're ashamed. Or maybe we're the proud ones that say, I don't want God to tell me what to do. What we need is our maker to fix what we broke. And God, our maker, graciously set apart priests as helpers between the people and God. Priests can go into places, can go to places, can approach God in a way that the people can't. We see Zechariah going in the holy place to burn incense while the people waited outside. Priests also offer sacrifices, and they pronounce blessings on God's people. And they point forward to God one day reestablishing that face-to-face life with him. So we have this priestly couple. Verse 6, they walk blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, yet without child and advanced in their years. Righteous before God, depending on him in their waiting and their praying, their grieving, their remembering, and their working. Zechariah went to work, which is what we see in verse 8. While he was serving as priest before God, verse 9 now, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord, burn incense, and the whole multitude of people were waiting outside in the hour of incense. Fun fact, because there are so many priests, being chosen to enter the holy place was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And here we have Zechariah, late in his years, trusting the goodness of God, yet bearing the brokenness of life, burning incense in the holy place, the helper between the people and God, while they prayed outside. In verse 10, my Bible has a footnote or a note that says, that points back to Psalm 141:2. It's worth quoting here. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Outside the temple, the people pray. Inside, the priest burns incense, and both the prayers and the incense ascend to God. Will they be heard? The priestly couple here is picturing all of Israel. Elizabeth and Zechariah, many years and no child. Israel, many years and no word from God. We heard it earlier in the Malachi reading. 400 years since God last spoke. I think of Psalm 62, another one worth reading. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. For God alone my soul waits in silence. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. The hopes and fears of all the years. When will God show up as he promised he would? Verse 11. And there appeared to him, Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. We're here at last. The waiting couple is over. They will have a son, joy and gladness. Many people will rejoice. It's not just their joy and gladness. There'll be many people rejoicing. Whose prayer has been heard? Gabriel has more to say, starting at verse 14. Many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15. For he will be great before the Lord, And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. These are echoes of Samson, one of the warrior deliverers of God's people. There was no wine or strong drink for Samson. He was dedicated to the Lord even before his birth. And now we have this promise of John, whose name means God is gracious. John, whose name is God, means God is gracious. He will prepare God's people for a better deliverance than Samuel, than Samson. And so John is the answer to both. The decades-long prayer of this priestly couple and the centuries-long prayer of Israel. Israel, verse 16. And he, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So take in the scene. The people are praying outside, verse 10, and they're waiting, verse 21. Gabriel is picking up where Malachi left off 400 years, and at last the silence is broken. The people, Israel, will finally have a word from the Lord. Sort of. Zechariah, the priest, he should have been coming out and pronouncing a blessing upon the people, but he couldn't. What happened? He asked Gabriel for proof. How shall I know this? We're too old. Give me understanding. Give me the right words. Help me have control of the situation. Anyone else like Zechariah? The right words will make her love you, maybe. Label it and you can control it. Articulate the problem, solve the problem. Just explain what's happening. Maybe you won't feel afraid. Any of these things could be wise in response to your situation, but none of them will deliver you. None of them will quench the thirst of your heart. None of them will ease the ache of your soul. But it's still tempting, isn't it? I love words. Anybody who's had a conversation with me knows that I love words. I work with music. I craft liturgies. I teach sometimes. I cherish articulating the problems and their solutions. It's a strength until it becomes an idol. Until I start functioning like my words can change hearts. That path disappoints everyone. I might say something helpful or even compelling, but it's God who changes hearts. And sometimes he mercifully closes mouths. Gabriel's response in verse 19. How shall you know? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to you to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You want knowledge, you want control. Here's your sign. You won't speak words. You won't have the words. 9 months of silence while God does what only God can do. It was a rebuke for sure, but God remains gracious even despite Zechariah's doubt. He comes out unable to speak, but the people realize something has happened. God is moving. Your prayer has been heard. For the priestly couple, a child from barrenness. For Israel, a silence that ironically speaks. What about for you and me? What's your prayer? What's my prayer? The pull of the friendly salesman is very strong. To have is to be happy. What you need is something more. What you need is something more. There are actually more lyrics to that song. We need to interrupt that voice, though. A helpful way to interrupt it is Psalm 130. I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. What you need is something more. What you need is something more. The song continues. It actually asks one of life's most important questions. Why are we born with these souls inside that burst and break us open? Why if there's nothing for the ache? Why, if there's nothing for the ache? Your aching soul is searching, and the longing that you experience is real. The lyrics continue, the groaning of a heart that's bound to break. You feel it when you lie in bed awake. The feeling that nothing can fill you, that's real. And the world will be right there to sell you a fix. New stuff, new relationships, new distractions. Interrupt the voice with Elizabeth's confession. Make it yours. Verse 25. Thus the Lord has done for me. Thus the Lord has done for me. The world cannot fix the ache. The glowing screen cannot fix the ache. Your friends cannot fix the ache. Your children cannot fix the ache. You cannot fix the ache. Only what the Lord has done for you can fix the ache. And what has he done for you? He's come all the way down from heaven, down from his throne to be with you. John, whose name means God is gracious, prepared his way, and we celebrate his arrival at Advent. Jesus, Emmanuel. Children, big and small, young and old, remember what the Lord has done for you. Your prayer has been heard. No, everything won't magically be the way it should be. Yes, you'll still have moments where you wait unfulfilled in the dark, but not alone. God has come to live with you. Jesus is the word that won't deceive. He's not the crafty snake. He's not the salesman. Jesus is the word that won't deceive. He brings you in and meets this burning need in the haven of his love that never leaves. Thus the Lord has done for you and me. Let's pray together. What you have done for us, O Lord, we cannot do for ourselves. Meet us. Bring us in and meet this burning need. Show us how Jesus heals the ache. Gather our restless hearts that they may find rest in him. Amen.